Read about it here in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But it is also recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Our sermon today relates to the man in the Bible who was given the most beautiful of titles that a man on earth could bear. The title was "The Man After God's Own Heart." What a singular designation. We read in 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5, David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. What a character this man David was. His history, the history of his life, is well reported in the Holy Scriptures. And it is astonishing that from his earliest years, even when he was a boy keeping the sheep in the hills of Bethlehem, we see, it says in verse 8 here in our chapter 7, "The Lord of hosts said, I took thee from the sheep, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people Israel." David's life, what an abundance of varied experiences he passed through. How often in his trials and travels his life was endangered. But through it all, we must acknowledge, while considering him, his faith in God. I think when he fought that great giant Goliath, what a wonderful thing that was. You know how we read in the book of Hebrews 11, it talks of by faith Enoch, by faith Moses, by faith Abraham, and so on. But I think it could also say, but it doesn't, by faith David killed Goliath. Because when David went to face Goliath, he was absolutely sure and certain of victory. My, he went in God's name. And think of the times that he was in peril from the hand of King Saul. In all these experiences, God was David's refuge, David's rock, David's shield, and David's defender. In God, David prayed, believed, hoped, and waited. And sometimes, using his talent for music, he would compose most worshipful songs to praise God for all his kindness and goodness to him. His life of faith, in a sense, is a great lesson for us all to trust in God. To come to our chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, we are faced with a most delightful phase in David's life. In verse 1 of the chapter it says, "And it came to pass when King David sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies." Here David is no longer roaming about, but at rest. Not that David had finished fighting, because if you look in the next chapter, chapter 8, you will see he fought many other battles. But it seems to me that this time his kingdom was not invaded by outsiders, but the other way about. David took his armies and went out to his inveterate enemies of Israel, and David fought them offensively against the Philistines, the Moabites, the Syrians, the Edomites, and others. And he conquered them all And it tells us here, for the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. It seems to me, at this time in the history of the nation of Israel, that under David, it was at the summit or the peak of its greatness. The first thing I want to bring your attention today out of this chapter is David's proposal, or his notion, or his suggestion. It says here, the king sat in his house. I would like to point out something very simple here. The word house appears some 15 times in this chapter. But I would say to you that the house, the word house, has two meanings in this chapter. The word house can mean a habitation, a dwelling place, a place of abode. But it also can mean an ancestry, a lineage, or a family. I mean, taking it for example, we would talk about the House of Windsor. In verse 1, we read also, when the King David sat in his house, he was anxious and perturbed about a certain matter. It had come into his mind that he lived in a magnificent house built of cedar. A wonderful palace it was in Jerusalem. It was built of cedar wood. And he thought, while he was considering this, he thought about the Ark of God. And he says here, the Ark of God dwelt in curtains. Now, to explain to some here, in case you don't know what the Ark of God means, let me give you some historical facts. When the children of Israel left the bondage of Egypt, they had to travel some way to God's land of promise, that he had promised to the nation. And during that journey, God instructed Moses, that is Israel's leader, to construct a tabernacle. Now this was a wonderful, movable, tent-like building. It had boards, it had curtains, it had different things all associated with it. You can read about it yourself. And the Lord says in Exodus 25, verse 8, let them, that is the children of Israel, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God dwelling in the midst of his people. Now the manufacture of this tabernacle or tent is given in great detail in Exodus 25, 26, 27, and also in Exodus 36, 37, 38, and in other places in the Bible. Now there were certain items made especially to go into this tabernacle, which composed really of two rooms. There was the holy place, and then there was the most holy, or the holiest of all, wherein only the high priest could go once a year, the holiest of all. And if you return to Hebrews chapter 9 and read from verse 1 to 10, you will read about this Ark of God. The Ark of God was really a wooden box overlaid inside and outside with pure gold. It was 2.5 cubits long, not really 5 foot long. It was 1.5 cubits wide and 1.5 cubits in height. And so it wasn't really very big, this box. And the lid of it was made separately, and it was called the mercy seat. It was made of gold, and on this mercy seat, on each side of it, on top of the ark, were two cherubims made of gold, and their wings were spread out, and they looked face to face. It must have been a wonderful thing to see this Ark of the Covenant. It was called the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Testimony because inside this box was the two tables containing the Ten Commandments that Moses had received, written by the finger of God. And here's what it says in Exodus 25:22. Here's what God himself said. There I will meet with thee and commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of testimony. My, what a wonderful thing that was. Therefore, to the children of Israel, the ark represented the presence of God. The glory of God shone down and was upon it. This is what concerned David as he sat in his house. The ark had traveled many miles and many times through many years. And now, in David's day, it was in Jerusalem. In the previous chapter, chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, it tells of its latest journey. Verse 16 begins, "And as the ark of God of the Lord came into the city of David," verse 17, "and they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it." And sitting there in his lovely home, David's thoughts must have been something like this. This is ridiculous. I live in a great solid palace of cedar wood, and yet God's holy ark is in a tent, just with curtains. So it was in David's heart to build the most beautiful house in the world for God's ark. That is his idea. That is his proposal. And Nathan the prophet is standing by the king in verse 3, and he encourages the king, and he says to the king, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." So that's David's proposal, to build a great building for the ark of God. Now let's consider God's promise. God's promise. The prophet Nathan was in error in inciting David to build a dwelling place for the ark of God, because it was not the will of God. The disposition which lay at the foundation of David's heart, King David's determination, was acceptable to God. But to carry it out, God had appointed another builder to do the job. And that builder was David's own son, King Solomon, his successor. Let me read you some verses from 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 7. "And David said to Solomon, 'My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. And he shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper there, and build thou the house of the Lord of thy God, as he hath said unto thee. That's the words of David to his son Solomon. So God negates, he reverses David's plans. And through Nathan, God reminds David that he had chosen him to be king. Verse 8. God had been with him all the time and prospered him, cutting off his enemies and making him great. But in forbidding David to build a house for him, the Lord God is most gracious and kind. For he gives David a wonderful promise. See verse 11 here. The prophet told David, also the Lord telleth thee, he will make thee an house. This time, the word is not for a dwelling place, but for the family of David, the lineage of David, the seed of David. This is a mighty promise, a sure pledge, a prediction of future events. David desired to build a house, but God said, I will build David a house. And here's what the word of God also says. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. First of all, this promise of God was about David's immediate seed, King Solomon, who was the King of Peace. He it was who would build the glorious temple, the house of God at Jerusalem, which was a wonder of the world. But this promise was not only regarding Solomon as sons, but looked away into the future. This was a promise that from the loins of David, the Messiah would come. And to confirm our thoughts here, you could look at Hebrews chapter 1 verse 5, where the writer of that epistle, in his argument to prove that the Son of God is superior to the angel, he quotes part of verse 14 of our chapter 7 here. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Also consider Psalm 89 verses 3 and 4. And here's what it says. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Also in the same Psalm, further down, verses 34 to 37. Psalm 89. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me, it shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. What a promise. This promise is God's covenant with David. You read there how God swore this thing. The Messiah was to be of his seed, of the tribe of Judah. And when our Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, he was not called the son of Abraham, or the son of Isaac, or the son of Jacob, but his title was the Son of David. Luke 2 and verse 4 reads like this: "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." There are many other places in the New Testament where it speaks of Jesus Christ being the Son of David. I think of the time when outside Jericho, you remember that poor blind man, Bartimaeus, when he heard the ruckus of the people going by and he learned what was happening, he cried out, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Thou Son of David. He had great faith in this man, Jesus. And if there's some unbeliever here today, there's a prayer for you. "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. Save me. Help me today." So we've looked at the proposal of David and the promise of David. And the last thing I'd like to look at is the prayer of David, which is really from the rest of the whole chapter here, verse 18 till the end, is the prayer of David. When David heard of what the Lord was going to do for him and his house in the future, he hurries to sit before the Lord. And he speaks to the Lord, and he enlarges on God's revelation to him. "Thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come." He worships the Lord. Verse 22. "Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. There is none like unto thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears." He starts his prayer, "Who am I, O Lord God? Who am I?" And we can, each of us here today can say, if you're in Christ, "Who am I? Who am I that God picked me and chose me and saved me?" David's prayer, it makes me think of the prayers of the Bible. And I'm sure that God has recorded the prayers that we have in our Bible for our spiritual benefit. Do you ever read or study the prayers of the Bible? Let me give you some hints. Read Ezra chapter 9, Nehemiah chapter 9, and Daniel chapter 9. You will see some of the great prayers of the Bible. There are many of Moses' prayers to be meditated upon. He was mighty in prayer. Mighty indeed. You can think of when those plagues hit Egypt, he went out to seek God to stop the plague. And God stopped the plague immediately. And so on. You could look at the prayers of Moses. They are mighty from time to time. In fact, in one time, it tells us that God said to Moses, "Let me alone. Don't pray to me, because I'll only change my mind and do something else." Moses was mighty in prayer. We can think of, in the New Testament, Paul's prayers in his epistles. In Ephesians alone, we have two of his prayers in chapter 1 and in chapter 3. We can think of Solomon's great prayer. It's the longest prayer in the Bible, when he dedicated the temple. What a prayer that is, that he spoke before the nation. He got up on a scaffold and he kneeled down and he called on the God of heaven to hear him. And this was the wonderful thing about that particular prayer and most of the prayers. God answered it particularly and said he would do what Solomon asked him. There are many prayers to be considered in the Bible, and we think, of course, of the prayer which is the prayer of all prayers, the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it is written in John chapter 17. This morning we're having a little glimpse of David's prayer in 2 Samuel 7. David also was a mighty man in prayer. And many of his prayers you will find recorded in the book of Psalms. To close this morning, to bring this message to an end, I want you to observe what David says in verse 25. Words. Do as thou hast said. Imagine speaking to God and saying, God, do as thou hast said. Here is real praying, holding God to his word, to his promise. This prayer of David, if you read the whole prayer, is full of adoration and praise. David was struck greatly with the majesty and the condescension of God. Condescension of God. We ought to copy him, because we have great obligations to God. How great is God's love to each one of us, and how faint and cold is our love to him. And God has given us manifold, precious promises in his word. They're not written for to be made into waste paper, but they're for us to use. So let us be bold and plead before God his promises and say, do as thou hast said. The promises of God are for our use. Where are they? Well, they're in the Bible, his word. Read the Bible. I would encourage you to read the Bible continually. I read it every day. I'm starting to read through, well, I'm well through the end of Deuteronomy for the second time, really from this year. I'm in Deuteronomy chapter 5. If any of you remember that, that's where we read of the Ten Commandments as well as Exodus 20. So I say and encourage you this morning, read the Bible. Turn to the lake of Psalm 37 and see the promise. Delight thyself in the Lord, and the Lord shall give thee the desires of your heart. He shall. This is the promise of God. I close with one word from Psalm 119, verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Be encouraged today and call upon God. Put him to the test. Do as thou hast said and believe his promises. Amen.